It is good to see all of you here this evening. If you have a Bible handy, you might open with me to the book of Matthew and chapter 16. We're going to read just a little longer reading this evening than usual. We are going to start around verse 13 in chapter 16 and read into the early part of the 17th chapter. But I think in just a moment you'll see exactly why we're doing this and reading the entirety of the text at one time. Matthew 16, beginning at verse number 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Usually when you hear the expression 2 out of 3, the rest of it is 2 out of 3 ain't bad. But in this case, 2 out of 3 was not good and was not nearly enough. 3 times in this reading, Peter had something to say. And of those 3 times, he was absolutely right once. He was completely wrong twice. Of course, when Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? Well, Peter's answering for himself, and I think for the other apostles. In contrast to what everybody around, other Jews that might be following Jesus and wondering who he was and what he was all about, they thought he must be some kind of prophet. Maybe Jeremiah, Elijah, one of them. Maybe John the Baptist. Because by this time, you read back from chapter 16 into the 14th chapter, and there Matthew has the account of John the Baptist losing his head because of a rash promise that Herod has made. And when Herod sees now Jesus, he thinks this must be John the Baptist's ghost. This is John the Baptist risen from the dead. And so along with the other false ideas who Jesus might be, some said, well, this is John the Baptist. And whereas their ministries did overlap, it wasn't by much. And so it was understandable. Some might have seen Jesus and thought, this is the reincarnation of John the Baptist. But no, when Jesus asked the apostles more directly, who do you say that I am? Because that's what matters most. Jesus was asking the first question to get to the second one, setting the foundation or the plate, if you will, for what really comes next, the main course of what they believe. And as is so often the case, Peter speaks for the group. He believes. Some cases he's wrong in that, but in this case I think he's right. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Which, keep that in mind as we move forward in our discussion this evening, because if he had really understood what those words actually meant, he wouldn't have said the next two things he says in the text we just read. The Old Testament was replete with prophecies about the coming Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew, Christ is the Greek. The anointed one God had in mind to bring salvation, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles alike, as one who would read the minor prophets especially would see clearly. You're the Christ. And not just the Christ, the Messiah, you are also the very Son of God himself. And of course, that's not in the sense that all of us are children of God by creation, or even in the sense of those of us in Christ having been born again into the body of Christ, in the family of God in the special and spiritual sense. But Jesus is by his own entity, by his own substance of being, the epitome of God himself, the Son of God. Well, that was the right thing to say. And this isn't the first and only time Peter has said that. You can recall with me in the 6th chapter of John how that chapter begins with Christ teaching the multitudes, and he realizes they need something to eat. They have not enough to eat, just a few loaves and fishes. But he feeds 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with just that scant amount of food, with 12 baskets of fragments left over, after which they storm him and do their best by force to make him a king. He escapes from their midst, goes across the water, and there we have the account of him walking on the water and Peter walking with him in the other account. And now the next day, on the other side of the water, he finds himself with these same people, the same crowd who followed him all the way over. And he chides them because he says, you're not following me for the miracles, but for the loaves and the fishes. We might say much less for the teaching. And he teaches them about how he is the bread of life. Now, Moses sent the manna, but that manna had to be replenished. But now he is the bread of life, that if a man eats his flesh and drinks his blood, And when they hear words like that, they are repulsed. And the crowd disperses. No man was left to stand with him. They all forsook him, except his apostles. And he looks at them and asks a question. Will you also go away? Peter's the one who responds there at the end of John chapter 6. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And he goes on to say, we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so when Peter says this in Matthew 16, he's already said it. He believes it, but he doesn't fully understand what it means. Because think about it. If you are standing alongside God, the Son of God, the one whom Scripture refers to as being in the beginning with God, and being God, he created all things without him. John says in John chapter 1, not anything was made that was made. Jesus, who is Colossians 1, tells us, made all things, and not just the visible, but the invisible things as well. This Jesus, who is the great I Am, just as the Father, the entire Godhead is I Am. If you're standing alongside the fleshly embodiment of God, which is who Jesus in the flesh was, are you going to correct anything he has to say? Are you going to confuse him or bring others up to the level that he is at as if he's just another of the great prophets of old? Well, those are the two mistakes that Peter makes. But before we look at those, turn in your songbook to number 230. 230. Because of the Jesus Christ we've just described, that the Bible so clearly pictures, who is above all things, and by him all things consist, the one who has been given all authority over heaven and earth, the one who even now sits on God's right hand. He is above all worthy, which means we shouldn't follow Peter making the same kinds of mistakes he's about to make. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. 230. Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of birth and Now, with that in mind, look back at your Bibles if they're still open. And notice the odd and awkward words of the 22nd verse of Matthew 16. Now, forget for a moment what Jesus has just said, and dismiss the idea that Jesus has said something Peter doesn't agree with. But just notice what Peter's response is. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, just let that set for just a moment with your mind. The Jesus we've just described made heaven and earth, things visible, invisible, all authority over heaven and earth, the one who now sits on God's right hand, the one who's Lord of lords and King of kings. Peter, a mere mortal, rebukes him. That's an odd turn of phrase, but that's exactly what's happening here. Now, yes, Jesus has said something Peter doesn't agree with. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed. Oh no, that's not going to happen to you. That's never going to happen. And I understand not understanding the full plan from Peter's perspective. I understand perhaps wondering, what does that mean? And surely it must not be. But what I cannot fathom is, if I believe this is God's Son, if I believe this is the Messiah, anything he says, no matter how ridiculous it might sound, I'm not going to begin to rebuke him. A disciple doesn't rebuke a master, period. But for Peter to rebuke the Son of God, that's a whole different level of rebuke. And the extent of it is seen by what Jesus says in reply. He says, don't talk like that, Peter. He doesn't say that. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. And then he uses interesting language. He says, you're an offense to me. The word offense is an interesting word that Jesus uses. It's used again in the epistles. And I think sometimes we misunderstand what the word offense means from a Bible perspective. We just think of it in terms of everyday English language. And so you say something to me and it kind of rubs me the wrong way, I'm offended by that. Or perhaps you walked by me and you didn't see me, but I think you should have, and didn't say hello to me. That offends me. That's not even close to the idea of offense in the Bible. An offense is that which causes one or has the temptation of causing one to stumble. Remember the conversation about eating meats later on in the New Testament. And one who eats meats in front of or before, sometimes in the face of those who have a real conscience concern with that, may be causing offense to them. And why? We're in the last part of Romans 14 right now. Because your faith depends upon what you believe, whether it's true or not, in terms of what you allow. Your conscience isn't your guide about what might be right. You can be wrong on that. But what you think is wrong, follow your conscience every time. And he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And because of that, you cavalierly eat meat in front of one who has a conscience concerned with that, and you're causing them offense. You're causing them perhaps to stumble and do something they believe with all their heart is wrong. And the writer says in Romans 14, Paul says it is wrong for them. And somehow what Peter's saying to Jesus here in Matthew 16 is an offense to Jesus. And I'll tell you why. Now, I can't imagine Jesus coming from heaven to earth, living among us, and then at the last moment saying, I think I'm going back. I'm not going to die as a sacrifice. I can't even imagine that as a possibility. But that's the very possibility this word offense lays before us. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And we think of his temptations as being those in Matthew chapter 4, for example, where the devil, after 40 days of fasting, tempts him. But remember there at the end of that, not in Matthew's account, but in Luke's, it talks about how he left him for a season. I think this is one of the temptations Christ was dealing with. Maybe there's some other way. Maybe you don't have to die. And Peter's laying this out in front of him as if, by way of temptation, you can avoid this somehow. Well, I'm so thankful Jesus was tempted and did not sin. I'm so very thankful, though he was offended by this, he didn't listen to Peter's rebuke. Instead, he rebuked Peter right back and reminded him that this very idea was not just wrong, it was looking at things from a human perspective, those things of men, and not from a divine perspective, those things that be of God. And again, if Peter had really believed and known and understood the concept of Jesus as God's Son, he wouldn't have rebuked him. Unless you think, well, that's Peter's problem, it's not mine. The reason I bring this up is those of us who sing songs like we just sang, sometimes we'll dismiss the words of Jesus or the gospel of the cross or the words of his New Testament by saying, well, that doesn't apply to me, or you don't know the age and the culture we're living in, and you don't know what the polls are showing, and you don't know how I really feel, and we end up talking about Jesus' words and, in a sense, to Jesus by way of rebuke, saying, that is not for me, it's for someone else. If we really understood, if we really understand who Jesus is, we won't in any way push back on what Jesus has said. Now, Paul says in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. But then in Matthew 17, as if this mistake wasn't enough, just about a week later, here we have the scene that boggles our minds in comprehending it. Jesus is transfigured. And we use that word in describing this, and if I were to ask you, what does that mean? Well, it means you're transfigured. Okay, well, I understand that. That's what I just said. What do you mean by that? Well, it means what it says. We're transfigured. I don't know. I'm not setting you up to show you wrong. It is that scene in which you have two men who've long since left this life. Moses by death on Mount Nebo, and Elijah who was taken up in the chariot. And they're brought back centuries later. And they're standing there with Jesus, and he is whiter than a fuller's garment, as one translation puts it in a parallel text, transfigured before them. All I know is it would be beyond anything you've seen at the IMAX theater, anything you've seen with 3D glasses on, anything you've seen that has fascinated you. You remember the fireworks a little over a week ago now? The oohs and the ahs? Well, there weren't fireworks going off here, but I promise you, if you'd been there to see this transfiguration scene, it would have been just as awe-inspiring and more so than any fireworks show you saw. And Luke gives us a hint here we don't get from Matthew. Luke says that these three, Peter, James, and John, who were with Jesus, they were sleeping. Those three often slept at the wrong time. They were sleeping when Jesus was in the garden, when the arresting officers came. But here they're sleeping. And Peter wakes up, and you can imagine, perhaps in your mind's eye, awakening to what Peter sees. Out of the haze of slumber, he sees this transfiguring scene. Now, how does he know who Moses are? How does he know who Elijah is? I don't know. Please don't ask me. I don't know. Does that have anything to do with how we know each other in heaven? I don't know if it's connected or not. Don't ask me that either. But I know this. He knows Moses and Elijah standing there with Jesus. And one parallel passage says they're talking about Jesus' coming death. The same thing he's talking with his apostles about in chapter 16 we mentioned a moment ago. Well, that would be a really good time to keep quiet. You soak in the moment. And perhaps later, upon reflection, having something perhaps to say to those around you. But no, Peter's not like that. He's always one to blurt out the first thing comes to his mind, and the first words aren't wrong. It's good for us to be here. And for some reason, and I've mentioned this before, I think, but if it puts the wrong picture in your mind, I'm sorry. But I almost hear Peter's voice in the voice of Barney Fife. It's good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. That's a wonderful idea. Well, it was, except for the glaring error of it all. Were you demoting Christ to their level, or were you promoting them to our Lord's level? In either case, it's wrong. And so grievous was it that God spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And again, we might say, well, that was Peter, and that was then. It has nothing to do with me. Well, just like Peter should have known, Christ as God's Son was not on a level with anyone else. It's about time we stop talking about the Judeo-Christian ethic and putting Christianity and the cross and Christ alongside as parallel any other kind of religion. Jesus stands alone. He is unique. He is the only begotten Son of God. He has no equal. He has no parallel. He has no as good as. He's alone. Alone he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Peter should have known that. But at this point, he's still a work in progress, like most of us are, works in progress. So what's the point of all of this? It's simply this. Be careful what you say. And realize you can be so very right, and just a few moments later, so very wrong. Which doesn't matter a whole lot in everyday conversation, but it matters a lot about your religion, about spiritual things. And just always know Christ as God's Son is paramount. Do nothing to question him. Do nothing to push back against what he has said. The best any of us can do is to completely submit to his will. And say to him, as he said to his Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." Now, friend, have you done that this evening by, in faith and repentance, confession and baptism, becoming a Christian? Or as a Christian, are you still faithful to the Lord who is God's only Son? If you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.